Good morning, Next Level Church. It's great to see you this morning. So glad that you are here for worship. My name is Joseph McMurray. I'm one of the pastors here at Next Level. And as always, it is a joy for me to get to open God's Word and share with you this morning. Today, we're wrapping up a series that we've been calling Soundtrack. And really, the big idea behind this series has been recognizing the presence of God in our lives, and really being intentional about experiencing life with God. I hope that if you have been tracking with us over these past 3 weeks and today, that you've taken some time to stop and pause and recognize the presence of God in your life in different situations. Pastor Clay opened this series by talking about the burning bush experience that Moses had in the desert, and he shared with us this idea that God wants to walk with us before he works through us. And we've talked about an attitude of gratitude, that when we recognize the presence of God in our lives, that the response that makes sense is gratitude. Last week, if you were here, Pastor Brad made his debut on this stage. I thought he did a fantastic job. And he talked with us about authenticity. And really, this soundtrack idea that God takes the broken pieces of our lives and make something beautiful out of them. Today we'll finish up the soundtrack series by talking about a result of living life with God, and that result is courage. I'm in my 14th year, I'm throwing up air quotes, I'm in my 14th year of, wait, I threw my air quotes up early, of professional ministry. There goes my air quotes. I'm in my 14th year of professional ministry. And that just means that I've been doing this for a while. And there are things about being a pastor that I love. And there are things about being a pastor that are more difficult for me. And I'm just going to be completely transparent with you this morning and tell you that one thing that is difficult for me as a pastor is hospital visitation. That got a laugh in the first service. I don't know. Hospital visitation is difficult for me. I do it. And I will do it. But I'm just telling you that it is difficult for me because it is it's one of those obstacles in my life that I have to figure out a way to overcome. There's something sensory about the hospital for me. The sights, the sounds, the smells that are overwhelming to me and are difficult for me to engage in. That's why I am so thankful for medical professionals and what you do every day. Anyone in here a medical professional? Thank you for who you are and for what you do, because you are willing every day to minister to and touch and help us when we are at our worst. The things that you do are beyond what I believe I could ever be capable of doing. So if I ever visit you in the hospital, not medical professionals, but all of you, if I ever visit you in the hospital, I want you to know that I'm there because I love you. And I will. But when I visit you in the hospital, I will have spent time in prayer because visiting the hospital is an obstacle in my life that I require the presence of God with me to be able to do. Some of you are probably wondering who I visited in the hospital this week. I didn't make any hospital visits. Thank you for laughing. That one, I appreciate it. I didn't make any visits this week, but I'm telling you this because I want you to understand my love-hate relationship with hospital visitation. A few years ago, I had the privilege of leading a couple of different mission trip groups to serve at a hospital in Kenya, in East Africa. And the trips that we took were in partnership with a hospital that had been founded by missionaries more than 50 years ago. And this hospital that began as a triage tent in the middle of nowhere has now, 50 years later, become one of the most advanced and modern medical facilities in all of Kenya. But I know when you hear me say advanced and modern medical facility, you may picture in your head something like Carolina's Medical Center or Novant Health. But let me explain to you that advanced and modern have completely different connotations in Kenya than they do in Charlotte. Part of our mission experience is to tour the hospital and spend time praying with patients in different wards of the hospital. This, of course, means being in the hospital, experiencing the sights and sounds and smells, which in a third world medical setting are even more exaggerated than what one might experience in the medical setting here in the States. When we arrived, they said to me, "Pastor Joseph, let's go tour the hospital." I was like, "Slow down. I've been on a plane for 15 hours. I need a little bit of rest. I need some time before we just go set foot in the hospital." But to them, it was like, "Hey, this is what we do. This is why you're here. Let's go." I was like, okay, all right, here we go. We had driven past the hospital on our way in, and I don't have a picture to show you, but they've done an incredible job with what they have where they are. But our idea of a medical facility and their idea of a medical facility are literally worlds apart. And just upon seeing the outside of the hospital, my heart sunk a little bit because I knew that I was going to struggle being on the inside of the hospital. And when we went to make our tour that afternoon, we didn't go through the front entrance of the hospital, through the lobby and the waiting area and the newer part of the hospital where they actually have CAT scan machines and people have poured a lot of money into making the hospital as nice as it can be. Because of where the house we were staying was located, we entered through the employee entrance at the back of the complex, past a guard carrying an AK-47. And the first building that we came to was a block building, a cinder block building that had it was just a long, narrow building with double doors, and painted, hand-painted above the door were the words "wound care." Okay, so Joseph, who struggles being in hospitals, is making my first appearance in a hospital in Kenya in the wound care ward. So we walk through the double doors and around the corner, and I'm greeted by a room that is packed with hospital beds, all full. Some with one person in it, some with three. And there were open wounds, and there were broken bones, and there was moaning, and there was crying, and there was some screaming. And I was in a Kenyan hospital room for 0.837 seconds before I started to get dizzy and feel nauseous. And I had to turn myself around and go back outside. And upon exit from that room, the next two things that I saw have been forever branded in my mind because they were such traumatic experiences for me. The first was a cart with a dish on it, and I won't describe what was in the dish other than to say that it was bloody. And the next thing I saw was a body on a gurney with a white sheet over it being pushed from one building to the next, just out where all the people are, because there is no back hallway for things like that to take place at a hospital in Kenya. And I'm thankful that there is bottled Coca-Cola in Kenya, because in the midst of whatever sort of panic attack I was having, someone recognized and brought me this taste of familiarity in a cold Coca-Cola, and I was able to regain my senses. But it was an obstacle that I had to overcome. If you think about a soundtrack that plays in your mind during experiences, there is not a song that comes to mind when I think of this, but it's just the soundtrack of uncomfortable. Just a feeling of uncomfortable. I learned from my brother-in-law, who's a former police officer, a trick when it comes to being in situations where especially the smells are overwhelming. He told me to take a bottle of Vicks VapoRub and just put a little bit right under your nostrils so that when you inhale, you're smelling more of the VapoRub than the other things around. And so when I went back to Kenya, by the way, to lead a group of high school students through the hospital, I used that trick. And the other trick that I used is really no trick at all. I had to learn how to pray in such a way to depend on God to overcome that obstacle in my life. I prayed that day that I just described to you in order to go back in. I prayed in a way that I had never prayed before. And in preparation of going back to Kenya, leading a group of high school students to go to this experience, I prayed specific prayers that God would give me strength to do what I seem to be incapable of on my own. And I made it through. It wasn't easy. But I had to find ways to focus and completely depend on God for the strength to persevere. And now I can say that I have been back to Tenwick Hospital, and I have been in every ward of the hospital, and I have sat on bedsides with people who were in pain, who were wounded, who were recovering from surgery, who were recovering from tragic accidents, who had things going on in their lives. And by the power of the Lord in me, I have prayed with them. I've held their hands. I've listened to their stories and listened to them weep and been available and used by God in that setting, which, by the way, is one of the most difficult things for me to do. I just recently read a book. Many of you may have read this book. It's called In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day, by Mark Batterson, who's the pastor of National Community Church in Washington, D.C. In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day, Batterson describes these difficult things that we face as lions. Those who overcome by the presence of God, Batterson calls lion chasers. It may be that we face difficult situations like the one I've described, and you may look at me and go, Joseph, what you're describing is not a difficult situation. It is for me. You may have difficult situations of your own that you feel as though they are insurmountable, that there's no way you could get through them or overcome them. Maybe it's a decision that you have to make or a procedure that you have to endure. Maybe it's something going on in a relationship or a job loss or the loss of a loved one, an unhealthy habit, an addiction. Maybe it's your dream of the future. Anything can be a lion in this sense. And rather than running and hiding from that lion, lion chasers choose to grab that lion by the mane. Mark Batterson didn't make up the idea of chasing lions, but he's done a remarkable job of capitalizing on it. The idea comes from Scripture. And the description of one of David's mighty men. David was king of Israel, and his mighty men are mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And we'll read a little bit of 2 Samuel chapter 23 in just a moment, but I want you to hear just verse 20 as it talks about Benaiah. It says this: there was also Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kasbeel. He did many heroic deeds, which included killing two champions of Moab. Another time, on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit and killed it. This story of Benaiah, we really don't even get the full story. This mention of Benaiah is one of many stories that it's easy for us to read and just skip over. The Bible is full of those. And we never think twice about them because there's all sorts of just weird stuff that happened in the Old Testament. And we're just like, yeah, that's crazy ancient history. But it says, on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit and killed it. There are many lessons that we can learn from just this mention of Benaiah, but one of them is that knowing God is with us gives us courage to chase our own lions. We all have them, lions. They're the scariest obstacles in our lives, ones that seem as though they could tear us apart. And our natural response to such situations is to run and hide. But this is the audacity of a life lived with God. With God, we don't have to run from that lion. Instead, he goes with us. We can overcome the fear, the obstacle, the circumstance by his power and presence in our lives. If you don't remember anything else I say today before you walk out those doors, I want you to remember this, that life with God gives us courage to chase our own lions. Listen as we read a little bit more of 2 Samuel chapter 23. It says this, "There was also Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior, son of Ishhi from Kazbeel. He did many heroic deeds, which included killing two champions of Moab. Another time, on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit and killed it. Once, armed only with a club, he killed an imposing Egyptian warrior who was armed with a spear. Benaiah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it. Deeds like these made Benaiah as famous as the three mightiest warriors. He was more honored than the other members of the 30, though he was not one of the three, and David made him captain of his bodyguard." This passage of scripture that mentions Benaiah references other mighty warriors. We're not going to dig into all of those mighty warriors today, but write this down. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Go read about those mighty men and the things that they did as they walked with God in service of the king. When it comes to Benaiah, Mark Batterson says, let me state the obvious. Benaiah was not the odds-on favorite in any of these encounters. He was double-teamed by two Moabites. If I'm placing bets on an average-sized Israelite with a club or a giant Egyptian with a spear, I'm going to put my money on the sharp, pointy thing. And I don't even know how you begin to calculate odds in man versus lion. Benaiah was a warrior of courage. Warriors of courage don't try to avoid situations where the odds are against them. Warriors of courage know that impossible odds set the stage for amazing miracles. I'm going to say that again because I want you to hear it. When it comes to life with God, impossible odds set the stage for amazing miracles. This morning I want us to look at the three rounds of Benaiah's fight in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Round one is two champions of Moab. Benaiah was a mighty warrior who fought and killed two of Moab's mightiest men. Why did Benaiah fight two champions of Moab? I have no idea. Don't come ask me after the service. I don't have an answer to that question. All I know is that he did, and that he was not the odds-on favorite in this encounter. He was outnumbered, but he didn't back down. I don't imagine that Benaiah was just sitting around thinking, hey, one day I may be confronted by two warriors who want to rip my face off. But the fact is that these gladiators engaged him in battle. They sought him out. And if you think about it, this is similar to what we might face today. Now, I don't expect any champions of Moab to come attack you today. But we fight battles all the time, whether expected or unexpected. We fight a battle when the doctor gives us a diagnosis that we were not expecting. We fight a battle when we are downsized in our job and find ourselves unemployed. We fight a battle when we face a death in the family, or when our children make choices that we would not have made for them, or when our spouse makes a decision that changes the landscape of our marriage. All these things terrify us. We may not be seeking them out, but they come to us. We don't necessarily have a manual for how to deal with these specific attacks, but by the grace of God, we get through them. And listen, as followers of Jesus, as believers, we can face these fears with the confidence that we don't fight alone. God is on our side. And while we may suffer, nothing can separate us from His love. As I was driving in this morning, I was listening to a song on Amazon Prime Music, by the way. And I wrote down the words, text to speech, because I was driving. Open up our eyes. Our God is fighting for us always. He's fighting for us all. We are not alone. We are not alone. That was my inspiration this morning. That we are not alone. God is fighting for us. He is with us in our battle. Whatever the battle you are facing today, you do not have to fight that battle alone. Because God loves you and is with you. And there is nothing that can separate us from His love. Paul makes this clear to us in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 38. He says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Round two. A lion in a pit on a snowy day. I don't know what you picture when you think of a pit. Honestly, I think of a pretty big hole. But the Hebrew word that gets translated to our English word pit is really describing a cistern. In an ancient city where there was not a lot of rainfall, at the lowest point in the city, there would be a deep cistern or a well, so that when it did rain, all of the rainwater could flow down to that lowest point in the city and fill up that cistern so that the citizens could come draw water from that well. Some of you know that I had the privilege of visiting Israel, and I actually took a picture of one such cistern. It looks to me like an abyss. And on these screens, you can't see it, but there is a bottom to that pit. Some of these cisterns are so large, there's a staircase built out of stone circling the cistern so that people could walk down to the bottom when the water was getting low. It's this type of pit into which Benaiah chased the lion on a snowy day. Batterson says if Vegas were giving the spread, Benaiah would have been the underdog. More likely, no one would have given him a chance. There was no way that a man could defeat a wild beast. But Benaiah was a lion chaser. Just as David was a giant slayer and Abraham was an old man and the 12 apostles were simply men. But everyone needs to remember that the odds are not applicable to God. Paul reminds us of this again, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The odds are not important to God. What seems impossible to us is possible with God. Benaiah's fight with the lion is not just an example of courage, but it's an amazing example of courageous leadership. I get the idea from Benaiah that there is a reason he fought the lion. And the reason is this: he loved his city. The lion was a threat to his city and the people who lived there. Benaiah went to extreme measures to make an impact on his city. I don't know about you, but I want to have an impact on my city. I love this city. Whether we're talking about Charlotte or Matthews or Mint Hill or Stallings or Indian Trail or Monroe or wherever it is that you call home, I want us as a church to have an impact on our city. We don't get to make an impact if we run and hide from the lions. We make an impact when, because we are walking and living life with God, by his power and by his strength, we chase lions. Those lions become part of the story that we tell. And how by the power of walking with God, we have overcome. When it comes to grabbing those God moments he puts in our path, we're far more likely to grab them by the mane when we are consumed by the Holy Spirit, when we are walking with God. Round three, the Egyptian. The story of Benaiah and the Egyptian is actually retold in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, and we get just a little bit more detail, just a little, in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. In verse 23, it says, "Once, armed only with a club, he killed an Egyptian warrior who was 7.5 feet tall and who was armed with a spear as thick as a weaver's beam. Benaiah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it." The detail that we get in 1 Chronicles that we don't get in 2 Samuel is that the Egyptian warrior was 5 cubits or 7.5 feet tall. That is taller than any current player in the NBA. Watch this. I'm going to ask Siri. Who is the tallest player in the NBA?
Kristaps Porzingis and Boban Marjanovic are both 7 feet 3 inches tall.
7 feet 3 inches tall are the tallest players in the NBA. This Egyptian warrior was 7'6". And I don't know the stats on Benaiah, but I'm willing to bet he was not very tall. He may have been my height, maybe shorter. I wish I was 6 feet, but I'm not. Even if he was 6 feet, the Egyptian warrior had 1.5 feet on him, and you can imagine the reach that this warrior would have had. And Benaiah came to the fight armed with a club. Someone between services told me, hey, maybe it was a club sandwich. And he handed the guy the sandwich and he dropped the spear. And he picked. I don't think that's how it happened. Benaiah brought a pocket knife to a sword fight. He showed up with a stick to fight an Egyptian warrior who had a spear. The odds were definitely in the Egyptian's favor. Bigger man, bigger weapon, but Benaiah had a bigger God. Benaiah had the choice. He could cower in fear and be overcome by his enemy, or rely on the power of God and take care of business. We may not face an Egyptian warrior the size of Goliath, but we are likely to face the fear of man, the fear of other people, the fear of rejection. If you were around for our sabotage series, you may have heard me say that when you play the comparison game, nobody wins. Whether you're talking about marriage or dating, friendship, extended family, business partnerships, relationships with coworkers, living in fear of rejection is a great way to sabotage a relationship. Proverbs 29:25 says, "Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety." Are you safe or are you trapped? See, the solution to fearing man is not to focus less on those around you or to increase your own self-esteem. But what's needed is to replace the unhealthy fear of man with a healthy fear of God. And when we see who God truly is and who he has made us to be, everything and everyone else shrinks back to their proper size. So my question this morning to you is, what is your lion right now? What's your champion of Moab? What's your Egyptian warrior? What is the battle that you are facing right now? It could be medical. It could be financial. It could be marital. Could be other relationships. It could be anything along the litany of our lives. Obstacles, battles that face us every day. Those are lions. Before you go chasing that lion, I want to encourage you, spend some time chasing God, walking with Him, spending time with Him, allowing Him to fill you up to overflowing so that you can walk with the understanding that whatever that battle is, you don't have to fight it alone. You are not alone. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, God says to Joshua, "This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." We could go back and talk about all the context of what leads to this statement in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. But if we go back and read the story of Joshua, we see that this statement is the third call to courage addressed to Joshua. And it was based on the promise of God's presence. It didn't minimize the task that Joshua faced. Joshua would encounter giants and fortified cities, but God's presence would make all the difference. Joshua may have had times when he considered quitting. There may have been times when he felt weak and inadequate. You know what? When you face those battles, when you have to go to work tomorrow, a place that you don't want to be, you may have to face a battle. But you don't have to face that battle alone. God knew about all of Joshua's feelings of weakness and fear. And he told Joshua three times, "Be strong and courageous." God urged him not to be afraid or discouraged. These charges that came along with the assurances of God's promise, God's power, God's presence were sufficient to last a lifetime. Listen, you and I can be encouraged by those same assurances. What if? And I don't know what your battle is, but what if, instead of running from the challenges and difficulties in life, we decided to be lion chasers like Benaiah? I'm not saying go jump the wall at the zoo. Don't do that. What I am suggesting is walking with God in such a way that we live in this sense of His presence. And with His presence comes the courage of knowing that He is with us, that you are not alone, that the battle you are fighting, you are not fighting on your own. I'm talking about claiming for ourselves God's promise to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I ask you again, what is your lion right now? Before you go chasing that lion, spend some time chasing God. Life with God gives us courage to chase our own lions. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for obscure stories like that of Benaiah, who show us examples of how you walk with us, of how you strengthen us to overcome our fears, to overcome those things that in our own strength there's no way we could do. God, I praise you and thank you for the example in my own life that you have given me a story to tell that I couldn't handle being in a Kenyan hospital on my own strength, but by the power of God in me, by your strength in me and the courage that comes from you, I've been there, I've done it. I've seen you show up just as I know you will show up in each of our lives, as you walk with us through these battles, as you walk with us as we chase those lions. God, sometimes it doesn't make sense to us. In our own strength, it makes no sense that we should face our attackers. We should face our battles head on. But give us the courage to walk with you, to lay claim to your promise. For your God is with you wherever you go. In Jesus' name, amen.